it's really that we're all family. I've called this Words and the Word, and what I got started off with a little card, and I'll just describe it, which maybe not everybody can see it, but my little grandson, who's nearly two, likes little cards, and he also likes tractors and trains. And it's a nice little scene with a tractor and trailer, some hay bales, there's some wildflowers, there's a little train and a viaduct in the background, and there's a few animals. He also likes animals, there's some horses and a farm and so on. And Winston will know this, you can take the teacher out of the classroom, but you can't take the teacher out of the person. So as I wrote a little message, I wrote some things for him to find so that I could ask him and then his parents could as well. So I said, where is the tractor and so on. And then I had a problem because right at the front is a hare. And I knew if I said, where is the hare, he would immediately do that because he knows about hair on your head, but he doesn't know about a hare. So I decided to put, where is the big rabbit? And it got me thinking, it's really interesting, isn't it, how we learn to speak and how we acquire language. And I'm really interested in that from my background as well. And so Alexis understands a great deal. He speaks a little bit, but that's developing. But he also has his own words for some things. So he likes to watch the cat next door, which walks along their joint wall. And although we keep saying cat, he looks at us and nods and says, nat nat. That's his word. It does at least rhyme with cat, but where he's got that from, I don't know. But even when young people, when young children are speaking well, they can still be caught out by idioms. So Winston was telling me recently that she taught in primary. I was in the other end in sixth form college. But she said that when she said to some children in a class, in primary age, you've got to pull your socks up. She was amused to see that they took that literally. So it's very interesting, isn't it, how we acquire language, how we understand words. And then, of course, I got to thinking about the Word. Now, we often refer to the Bible, don't we, as the Word of God. And in some churches, particularly in the Presbyterian Church, which is my original background, the Word is processed in. One of the elders will carry the open Bible, big open Bible, and they bring it up to the pulpit and everyone stands. And it's a way of saying we honour the Word of God, we take it seriously. And in the recent coronation service, we were reminded, weren't we, that the Bible was the most valuable thing that this world affords. Now, of course, we don't worship the Bible, but it greatly helps us to worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you've got your Bibles there, but don't worry if you haven't, because I will read out the bits and pieces. If you look at the beginning of John's Gospel, chapter 1, and verses 1 and 2, just to start with, John writes this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made." Now let's just let that sink in, because we know that reading well. We hear it at Christmas services, but it's really something that we do well to ponder at any time of the year. So Jesus didn't just pop up as a travelling preacher, we know. He was there with the Father at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made, without him nothing was made. And then if we go to verses 14, 16 and 17, John bears his own testimony to Jesus. "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." It's the idea of almost pitching your tent among us. "We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." And then verse 17, "From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. There's a big contrast there, isn't there? The law was written on stone. It was quite hard, you know, if you did this, it was successful. If you didn't, you broke the law and so on. But grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, a better covenant. And notice that he twice says that about the grace and truth, and he puts grace first. Okay, grace is what the Methodist Church calls prevenient, which means coming before. So even before we knew about God, he obviously knew about us and loved us. Even before we made a commitment for Christ, he was already drawing us by his Spirit. He commends his love to us, it says, doesn't it, in that it was while we were sinners that Christ died for us. Now, I want to just turn now to Genesis chapter 1. And again, if you want to find it, or if you want to listen, that's fine. And we'll notice straight away those same words, which I think John deliberately says, in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep. And the ruach, the breath, the wind, the spirit of God, was hovering over the waters. Sadly, I don't know very much Hebrew, but I do know that that expression for formless and empty is tohu vabohu. Wabohu in Hebrew, it's a rhyming piece. There's a lot of poetry in these early chapters. But something I didn't know and found out a few months ago, and it reminded me as well seeing it here this morning, Jesus talks about being the Alpha and the Omega, which the Father says he is too. So it's another pointer that Jesus is God, not just fully human, but fully God. But in that Hebrew rendering of that first verse of Genesis, and of course it was written in Hebrew, all the rest is translations, there is tucked in, and it has puzzled scholars, Aleph and Tav. It's like having in the English AZ suddenly, or Alpha and Omega. And again, it's a little hint, isn't it? The word Jesus is the Omega, the Alpha, the Aleph, and the Tav, the A and the Z. Every word that is important comes through Jesus from the Father. So that's an interesting little thing to remember. Now, if you have somebody that has got a Bible, can somebody read the first three words of verses 3, 6, 9, 14, 20, and 24, please? They're very easy to do. And God said. And God said, thank you, So we see it's the divine fiat, isn't it? God spoke things into being. So John is deliberately reminding us of the whole of creation, and he makes that startling claim, doesn't he, that nothing was made without Jesus. Sometimes you hear people say, you know, the Father's the creator and Jesus is the saviour and the Spirit brings life or whatever. They all do, all of them. You can't separate it. You know, it's one God in three persons. So we mustn't make that sort of strong distinction. There isn't time to look at everything, but also it was reminding me about when Rosemary was praying about we want to see. Through this, it also says, there's a few then God said as well, so there's a lot of saids, but it's and God saw that it was good, and God saw. So God is the God who speaks and the God who sees. Remember, Hagar found that when she thought that she was going to be abandoned in the desert. And although it was rather a disaster, and you know that Abraham shouldn't have done that, etc., Hagar was not abandoned, and the Lord led them to another place. So he's the God who sees and the God who speaks. So looking at that passage in Genesis, it just says, in the beginning when God created the heavens. So a lot of people think, well, God's the creator, and you know, Jesus has another role. No, it's all of them there. And the Ruach, of course, as we know, is the spirit, the wind, the breath of God. So it's Trinitarian, isn't it, right from the beginning? So who exactly created the heavens and the earth? God in three persons. Now, during his earthly ministry, and when we say that, it's a bit of shorthand, isn't it? Because Jesus' earthly ministry never finished. He's still very busy working on earth, but he's at the right hand of the Father. We mean that three-year period of preaching and healing and teaching in Galilee and Jerusalem and so on. Jesus spoke the Father's words, but he himself is the word of the Father, word of the Father now in flesh appearing. We sometimes sing, don't we, in that carol, O come, all ye faithful. And then part of the Holy Spirit's ministry, as Jesus told us in those passages in John 14, 15 and so on, is to remind us of the words of Jesus. So Jesus glorifies the Father, and then the Spirit brings glory and puts the spotlight on Jesus. So again, there's that Trinitarian working to make things clear. I'd like to have a little look now at Colossians chapter 1 and verses 15 to 20. And I'll give you a little moment to find that, but I'd like somebody to read that for us in a moment or two when people have had time to find that. Colossians 1 and verses 15 to 20, please.
The Son is the image of the wisdom of God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy.
Verses 19 to 20 as well, okay. Please. Yeah.
For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross.
Thank you, Winston. Thank you. That's a wow moment when you read that, isn't it? You know, if you read that and take it in, it's just staggering, isn't it? By him all things were created. He's before all things. In him all things hold together. Without Jesus, the whole thing would fall down. He's the head of the church, which we know, and God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. So, as we say, if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. And through him, through Jesus, to reconcile to himself all things by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. There's a lot of alls in that, isn't there? The plan of God is far more comprehensive, I think, than we realise. I don't think we can be willy-nilly universalists and say everybody ends up in the right place, because we do make a decision. But there are many people who will never hear of Jesus who will be in heaven because they have responded with the light that they have. I really believe that. They still have to come through Jesus, because he is the one letting the sheep or the goats come through. But there will be many sheep who have not heard the name of Jesus, because God puts light into... Romans goes through that, doesn't it? That everybody's without an excuse, because they can see from the created order that there is a God. So lots of all things there, and of course another all, which we've mentioned a number of times, I know Akin as well, has done as well as I have, is the wonderful one when Jesus said, when I'm lifted up, I will draw all people, not just a few, but all people to myself. So we don't know the scope of God's salvation, but it's much bigger, I think, than we can imagine. But we have to give the warnings as we can. We have to say that the only way, the only safe way that we know to come to God is through Jesus, by trusting in what he has done for us on the cross and in his resurrection and in his ministry of intercession. Now, when I was at theological college, it was a very difficult experience because it was extremely liberal, and it was a case of surviving it, really, and trying to keep sane. But we were at a district conference, and there was group discussion. You know, they put you in quite a big group. And one of the people from the college, I won't say the name, although you wouldn't know the person, suddenly said that he greatly disliked the hymn, "Jesus is Lord, Creation's Voice Proclaims It." Brian, you'll know that one. It goes on to say, "For by his power, each tree and flower was planned and made." You know, going back to the scriptures that Jesus has made everything. He said it's pernicious doggerel. Pernicious doggerel, he called it. Because he was into evolution and, you know, things randomly happen and so forth. I didn't say anything at the time, but I did later speak to him, and I said, "I was offended when you said that." And we had a discussion about it. Anyway, there was a little upshot to that, because we were put in placements, and the first placement was at Moss Side. Some of you know Manchester Moss Side. It's quite tough. But very nice people. And then the second placement was also in a fairly poor area in Manchester. And this person said to me, I'm going to put you with Sue Rowe in this particular place, and I'm sure you'll get on well. And she was a lovely person. She'd been at the college a couple of years or so before and had qualified as a minister. Anyway, he said a short time after, "Oh, how did you get on with Sue?" And I said, "Oh, it's very nice. She invited me to a service before I start the placement." I said, "We had a lovely time. Do you know, we sang 'Jesus is Lord, Creation's Voice Proclaims'" Right. So, and then just one more to look at the moment is Hebrews chapter 1. So just turn over a little bit further from Colossians. The letter to the Hebrews is really interesting. It's obviously written with a great deal of background in Judaism and Hebrew scriptures and so forth, and pointing out that Jesus is much greater than Moses, all those sorts of things. It's got lots of treasures in it. We don't know who wrote it. It's not Paul, but it seems to have been somebody maybe in that circle of Paul. Various people have been suggested, Apollos, Barnabas, and even some people have suggested Priscilla, because Priscilla and Aquila were co-workers, and they helped Apollos. They saw that he was a good speaker, that his heart was right with the Lord, but that he didn't know much about the Holy Spirit, and they were able to bring him on a bit, and then he was even more of a blessing. So it might have been Priscilla, and in those days, maybe if the letter had a woman's name at the top, it might have been disregarded. It's an interesting thought. It may not be that it was Priscilla, but whoever wrote it, it's very helpful. But if somebody would like to read just the first three verses from Hebrews chapter 1. Thank you, Jane.
In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. But in the last days, he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom also he made the universe. Do you want another one? Sorry.
Yes, verse 3 as well, please. Thank you.
The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven.
Thank you. So there again, we have another part of the scriptures, a different writer confirming that through Jesus God made everything. So through him, through whom he also created the worlds or the universe, I think you had in your version, Jenny. The Son is the radiance or the exact reflection, it says in this NRSV. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. Again, that's mind-boggling, isn't it? Jesus sustains. You know, think of the vastness of the universe, which we only grasp very shakily. The whole size of it, the immensity of it, the variety of it. Think of this planet. And everything is sustained by Jesus' powerful word. So it's what we were singing about this morning and what Tamsin was praying about, that we get a fresh revelation of just the majesty of Jesus, of just how immense his ministry is, of just how wonderful is the person, the second person of the Godhead that we worship with the Father and with the Spirit. Now I want to say just a word, if you excuse the pun, a word about two Greek words, logos and rhema. You probably know that the English word word translates these Greek words, and there is a third word that's sometimes used. Jesus is described as the logos in John's Gospel, and that is connected with thinking as well. We get the word logical in English from it. It's connected with reflection and with action. We see that Jesus is very much active in sustaining everything, in making the world and so on. But the word rhema also means word, and in fact both of them actually mean an utterance, something that is spoken. And they are somewhat interchangeable. Don't need to look this up, but 1 Peter at the end of chapter 1, verse 23, and then going on into chapter 2, verse 2. It's only a sentence or two, so I'll just read it. You have been born again through the living and enduring word, logos, of God. And then he quotes from Isaiah, all flesh is like grass, but the word, rhema, of the Lord, endures forever. And this word, rhema, is the gospel that was proclaimed to you. And then in 2:2, therefore, like newborn infants, desire the pure milk of the word which he's described as rhema, goes back to logos, of the word. So sometimes we think about rhema as maybe a special word from the Lord for a specific time or specific situation. And there is no doubt, is there, that the Holy Spirit can quicken a word to us. You can be reading something and people say, absolutely jumped off the page, or a verse just came to mind just when I needed it. And sometimes God will speak to us through a direct word or words from Scripture. But it isn't just as simple. You can't say one is this and one is that, because they are fairly interchangeable. So again, you've got to be a little bit careful, because all of God's word is valuable. It doesn't matter whether it's written down or whether it's something that we hear in a word of prophecy and that the Spirit is speaking to us. It's all really valuable. On the occasions when I've heard God speaking audibly, this has usually been something from the word, a verse of Scripture. Not always, but usually. And thinking about this, I thought again about those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. You remember they were quite dispirited. Everybody was a bit bewildered, and there'd been reports that people had been to the tomb and didn't know quite what to make of it. And we had hoped this, and they're quite dispirited. And we read, don't we, that Jesus himself draws near, but they were kept from recognizing him. So there was a bit of a veil over their eyes, and they just thought it was another pilgrim, a stranger. But what Jesus didn't say was, it's okay, I'm here, I didn't die, don't worry. No, he didn't do that at all, did he? It's really interesting. He took them back to what was in their scriptures, and he showed them through the scriptures that this was all God's plan, that this was prophesied, that the prophets had spoken about the new covenant and so on. I mean, we don't know exactly what he told them, but we read that he went through the scriptures with them. And then, of course, when they got to the village and it was approaching evening, as people do in the Middle East, they would be very hospitable, and they wouldn't want the stranger to go on in the dark and perhaps not find somewhere to eat or stay overnight. And so, you know, they insist really that he comes in. And then their eyes are open when he breaks the bread. And then off he goes, and then they forget their tiredness and their lateness, and they walk back to Jerusalem in great excitement. And interestingly, they hear that the Lord has appeared to Simon, We don't have that recorded in Scripture, that particular appearance, but I guess it would have been, I know Jesus reinstates him on the beach later, you know, the, do you love me, feed my sheep, and so on. But maybe this was a preliminary conversation, because Peter was extremely penitent, wasn't he? He wept bitterly when he realised that he'd betrayed Jesus. So, what I think God is saying to us today, and what I felt was the importance of the message, was every word from the Lord is really precious and valuable. So whether it's a message that you get directly when you're praying, or you hear a word of prophecy, and of course we weigh that, we test it, we test the spirits and so on. But this, God's word, is really precious and to be treasured and valued. And I'm speaking to myself as well, we always do as preachers. I don't always value it enough. I know I can be guilty of thinking, well, I'll do the Bible readings that I've got for today, but I don't always spend the time I should, you know, maybe do them quite quickly and move on to something. Well, it's a message that we need to value, the scriptures, and we need to know them, because through them we can worship God better and we can be better equipped for what's going to happen. But secondly, and we haven't really got time to go into to this today, is that our words matter. Our words are powerful. We can't sustain the universe with our words, but we can make a big difference. If God's word is in us, then we can deliver words that are powerful. And so we can speak words of encouragement rather than discouragement. We can speak words of blessing. We can bless people. You know, if you're walking along, you can bless people under your breath, can't you? Complete strangers. Say, I bless you in the name of Jesus. We don't know what they need, but God does. Words of blessing, not cursing. We can speak words of truth, not lies. But remember that truth needs to be tempered by grace, just as justice needs to be tempered by mercy, because the truth can hurt sometimes. It can be, you know, if you suddenly see the truth about something that you haven't seen, or you see yourself as others see you, sometimes that can be very hard. But if we do it with grace, then it will be healing and it will bring freedom. We can speak words of forgiveness, not condemnation. We can speak words of hope and healing, not death and despair. And I believe that when we do that, we can honour the author of life. Amen. So shall we pray together? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the written word. We thank you that Jesus is the living word. We thank you that your Holy Spirit reminds us of the words of Jesus. And we thank you that you have given us, all of us, a measure of understanding of your word. We all have access to Bibles or to audio things, if we're not very good at reading them ourselves, whatever it might be. So help us to value your word and help us to think about what we're saying, not to be too quick to speak, but to remember that our words can really make a difference. It might make just that difference in a day in someone's life, that they need to hear something encouraging, something of the truth, a word of healing, a word of blessing, whatever it may be. So we thank you, Lord, for the gift of speech. We thank you that just as children learn and then suddenly very quickly learn many more words and become fluent, so with you we can become fluent in speaking in the ways that you want us to. So we bless you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.